Take your seats and grab a hymn book. First song we're going to be singing this morning is song 205. He keeps me singing. Song 205 in your hymn books. 205. He keeps me singing. On the first. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my ever singing as I act by sin and strife. And Jesus swept lumbering cords of gain. Jesus, 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 fills my ever longing, keeps me singing. Oh, is of his grace, rest always looking on his smiling face. That Jesus, 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 name I fills my every longing. Though sometimes he leads across the, though sometimes the path seems rough and friends all the, Jesus, 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 name I know, fills my every longing as I go to welcome me. I shall wing my, I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, sweetest name I know, my every long as I go.
Again, Brother Elliot, could you please open us up with a word of prayer? Be song 200. He's on 200. This will be a little loud. Song 200.
Lost in sin, but to me I was bound. He's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful Savior. Lost in sin, but joyful Savior. He's a friend and so kind. He's a everything I need. Savior to me. Wonderful Savior to me, Savior to me, but Jesus took me in. He's a wonder, cheer. He's a wonderful Savior, and he dries my every tear. He full Savior to me. I was lost in wonderful Savior to me, Jesus every day. Sweeter is he. He's a wonderful, he's a wonder, he's a wonder. I was lost in sea.
All right, awesome. Now for some announcements.
Baptist Church Sunday morning service. Raise your hand if you're new. And we have a great crowd. My family, they are sick, so pray for a speedy recovery. The Bible says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Great verse for our local church, that we need to have one spirit for the gospel. Amen. So let's look at inside today after the 30-day ban. So it's ready to unleash some fire on that. On X. But anyway, 4 and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. booth. So this Wednesday we have so many time this afternoon. So you can see the salvations and last week's attendance below. And more people baptized this year. Upcoming events. The main thing is next Sunday. A question about what we believe on that. I preach a whole sermon. Make that on our channel. Web. Be saved and baptized to partake the Lord's children so they don't, you know. You can use that to lead them to the Lord. Okay, so I think that's a one of. Also, Easter service will be on April 5th. Appetizer, dessert, juice that you want. We'll also have a men's preaching night during the afternoon service. Depends on how many people sign up. I mean, you get to preach as soon as you can. Also, we have a soul winning life for the whole list. But I have a local soul winning here. If you want to go to Gary, you know, Facebook group, or you can let me know. Okay, so, and then April 5th, location as well. Post the address or whatever on the WhatsApp group again. So, you know, you can read the rest on your own. Brother Stephen, there's nothing wrong with Brother Stephen. So just this afternoon. And if you want to know how to be saved, or myself after the service, on the back of the faithful, you know, tithe and offering. Birthdays and the anniversaries, you know, anyone I missed. If your birthdays are not on that list, please let me know so I can. With that being said, let's sing one more song and then we'll take up.
First showers of blessing. 224.
224. Blessing. This is. There shall be seasons from the Savior above. Showers of. He drops round us are falling.
There shall be showers of blood reviving up over the hills and abundance of rain. Showers of blessings we need, falling heed. There shall be, send them a passing, shashing. Shower, sea drops round us are falling. Blessings, oh, that's who, now as to God on Jesus we call. Showers of blessed mercy drops round us, oh, please.
Usher, Brother Stephen, can you please?
Morning, Luke chapter 16 will give one to you. Luke chapter 16, the Bible reads, a certain rich man was accused unto him that he had wasted ear of this of thee. Give an account of thy stewardship. What shall I do? For my stewardship I cannot dig, to beg I am ashamed. I may receive me of his Lord's debtors unto him. Lord, and he said, and take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. How much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat, 80. And the Lord commended, are in their generation wiser than the children of unrighteousness, that he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also much. If therefore ye have not been righteous, and if ye have not been faithful, and shall give you that which is your own. No servant love the other, or else he will hold to the one, and Pharisees also who were covetous, heard all these things. And justify yourselves before men. But God knows esteemed among men is an abomination, and it were until John, since that time is into it, and earth to pass, then to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband, committeth sin, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a gate at his gates full of sores, and desiring to be fed with sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the and in hell he lifted up his eyes, beings in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, Lazarus. Then he made dip the tip of his finger in water and said, Son, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted there in you. There is a great gulf fixed, so that there can they pass to us. What would come from thence then to my father's house? He may testify unto them for torment. And Abraham said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto him from the dead, not Moses and the prophets, neither will wait. Could you pray us to the service?
Amen. You're in Luke chapter 16. That's so much, and he that is unjust in the least is being faithful in the unrighteous man. So the Bible says that money is unjust. In other words, money is stupid. You know, focus our life. Money is a part of to do things, but if you're not even faithful in the stupid riches, right? Joy, family. So the title of the sermon is, and some must be a greedy person. Others think that if you don't talk about So basically, I'm damned if I do, and flesh, I don't feel comfortable talking about money either, but I'm popular or not. Regarding church finances and how we deal, go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews, you cannot talk about church finances without tithing is still biblical. Tithing is still biblical. Now, the critics will say that tithing was part of Israel and not this Levitical priesthood and the temples that were done away with in Christ. And the tithe is Hebrews chapter 7, look at verse number 11. For perfection were by what further need was there that another priest should rise, be called after the order of Aaron, for the priesthood being changed, necessity a change, okay? Are all the Old Testament laws done away with? Priesthood, right? So in the Old Testament, these were the same New Testament, Jesus, right? And we are all kings and priests. Chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9. And that's why we don't get changed.
Amen.
And all the animal sacrifices, Jesus Christ has fulfilled that sacrifices. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse number 11. of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, the blood of gold, entering once into the holy place, having obtained eternal results, can, you know, wash away our sin, and that's only through the blood of Christ.
Amen.
Sorry, John McGarvey. It says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine, service is priesthood. Okay, now go to verse number 9. The Bible, which was a figure, meaning it was a picture, which were all that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the these are the only items which stood only in meats and drinks and the Reformation. So the question is, are all Old Testament sacrifices and things pertaining to the operation of the okay? Go. That's why. It's still wrong to bear false tree. It's still wrong to steal. Omo.
Yeah.
It's still wrong to do away with.
Amen.
Only the laws are done away with. Okay. Tithing is not mentioned in this. Amen. But here's the thing. Tithing was the argument actually in Genesis 14. Look at verse number 18. The Bible says Salem, now we can argue who, you know, Salem brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest, be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And he, Abraham, gave him, now tithing was clearly a concept even before the law, so the Mosaic law that was done away with, but that happened before the law, and twice on Sunday. But you are in Genesis 14, go to, look at verse 22, Genesis 28, verse 22. A statement from Jacob, Genesis 28, which I, Jacob, have set for a pillar shall be God's. I will surely give the tenth unto thee, tithe unto Melchizedek, but Jacob also, okay, now go to Matthew chapter 23. We will look, hurry up and turn there. It's a good, Matthew 23. The Bible says this, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, tithe of mint and anise and cumin, mercy and faith. Don't miss this next phrase. Tithe, right? Paying tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. These ought, not that they were paying tithe, you know, they were right for paying tithe, but they all, law, they were having a false balance. Ought to pay tithe. You need to pay tithe. By the way, I love the phrase paying tithe because the money is now yours to begin with. Give tithe, but just a word salad, right? To me, pay tithe, indicating that money is now yours. Look at verse 22. Thou shalt, sounds like a command, all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. Because many Christians, they quote-unquote tithe, but they don't truly tithe. What do I mean by that? They don't tithe the full leftover money, so they tithe, but they did not truly tithe, okay? And many Christians, they only throw in maybe a $5 bill, $10 bill, but not tithing the full 10%. And here's what you should be doing. Figure out how much you make and just, stick with the schedule, okay? If you make $52,000, $100 every week, okay, it's 10.9%, thou shalt truly tithe.
Amen.
Okay, go to Malachi chapter 3. It's a very famous. To be honest, I'm so firm on tithing the full 10% is that I don't want you to be cursed. Verse number 8, Malachi 3:8, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? That means you can rob God in, tell you this, if you tithe 9%, you are cursed. If you tithe 9.999%, you are still cursed. You are yours to begin with. You are paying back what you owe God. Okay? Cursed, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation, that there may be meat in mine house, and proofs if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and enough to receive it. So tithe, you will be cursed. But if you do you want, the curse of God? I said this before, that and with the blessing of God, then 100% matters more than the percentage of money. Yes, God controls your job. God chooses to give God the tithe. It costs far more than 10%. Things of God, or do you want the curse? 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Not only is tithing is biblical minimum. You're in 1 Corinthians 16. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says this, "Now consider to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye collection upon the first day of the week. Let every one of you expected the Corinthian church to take up collections, tithing." Now, personally, I believe this passage above the 10%. Okay, that's why we have tithe, and offering is anything that's over that 10%. Corinthians chapter number 9, verse number 6, 2 Corinthians 9, 6. The Bible says, "But this I say, and he will, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, or of necessity." So not only must you tithe, but God expect, as God blesses you, as God help you to be prosper. Amen?
Yeah.
"For God loveth a cheerful giver." Not even required in the New Testament. Let me tell you a simple truth. Building rent, utilities, patients, so many materials, Bibles, hymnals, claim, insurance, potential salaries for like full-time employees. Money should never. But the truth is, it takes money to run a church. Does not get paid by prayer alone from heaven like manna. It gets people to support God's work.
Yeah.
Just to keep the doors open. Okay? And go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. So I said point number one, tithe biblical in the New Testament. Pastors are biblical.
Yep.
Full-time pastors are to work a secular job, and the deacon take a salary from the church. Well, the Bible disagrees with you. It's with authority, okay? Accuse me for being like money hungry. You are in 1 Corinthians 9:7. Bible, "Any time at his own charges, who planteth a vineyard, who feedeth a flock, and eateth not of the milk of the flock." Don't pay for their own expenses. The government take out. They don't pay for their own expenses. Farmers, eaters, drink the milk from the flock. Right? Just get paid for their own expense. The farmers reap what they sow. And the shepherds, the preachers, pastors get paid for their work. Look at verse. Or said not the law the same also? "Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen?" Notice, Paul quotes teach that preachers should get paid.
Amen. That's good.
And this law meant that the ox eat while working, right? And then Paul asked this. But Paul was really, using this principle and just apply for human laborers. Okay, look at verse number 10. "Or set he it all together for our sakes?" For our Old Testament principle is meant to apply to New Testament preachers, right? It was written for our sakes. This is written that he that ploweth should plow in hope, his hope. So if you are a farmer and put in the work, what do you expect, right? In case you don't get the analogy that Paul is giving here, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, it's a great thing. Here's what Paul was saying here. If we have preached you the word of God, if we have invested in your life, if we have answered your spiritual question, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is expected that we receive your carnal things, such as money, food, provision, and financial support. And here's what's so stupid about people, that think pastors shouldn't get paid. You get paid at your sake, plumber, salesperson, teacher. And the ministry gives something far more valuable.
Amen.
It gives you spiritual truth. How stupid is that?
Yeah.
Right? So in return, it is reasonable for the church to give them material support, carnal support, getting paid.
Amen.
That's a wicked attitude.
Amen.
Look at verse number 12. "If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ." So Paul had the right to receive support from the Corinthians to exercise that right, okay? Maybe in Corinth, Paul wanted to avoid accusations. Maybe the church cannot really afford it. We don't know the reason, but that does not mean that Paul was against the message, right?
Yeah.
He said he has the right, he has the power, he just chose to not taking it, okay? Look at verse number 13. 1 Corinthians 9:13. "They," that's the Old Testament priest, "they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, curse with the altar, even so hath the Lord ordained." Don't miss this. God has chosen, God has ordained that day which priests the gospel should live of the gospel. So this is the will of God, and God has ordained that preachers get paid. Cantors have the right to be supported, and sometimes a preacher may voluntarily refuse the support for strategic. Go to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18. You know, even though I take a salary in the future, I will still preach that because that's the Bible, amen. So, Numbers 18, look at verse number 20. Numbers 18, verse number 20. The Bible says this, And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part, amen. I am thy inheritance among the children of Israel. So, the priests and the Levites did not receive land like the other tribes. Yeah. Why is that? Because their work was full-time service in the tabernacle, right? So God provided another system for their support. What's that system? Look at verse 21. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth, that's the tithe, in Israel for an inheritance, don't miss this, for their service, which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So the tithe existed specifically to support those people who are serving in the ministry. Their income came from the tithe of the people because they were working in the house of God. Okay, so it's very clear both in the Old and the New Testament. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. This is really going to offend people. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Look at verse number 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible says this, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Verse 17 says, a pastor who labor in the word and doctrine are worthy to be paid double. That, I mean, that's the Bible, okay? Yep. You know, obviously honor can mean respect. And in fact, we should give pastor, you know, extra respect, yeah. You know. But honor, based on Webster 1828, is the esteem due or paid to worth, okay? Just in case you wonder, here honor may not be talking about money. Let's look at verse number 18. Let's look at the context. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Amen. So a pastor is worthy to be paid double. Okay, now let me just give you a clarification. Okay, this is not to say that every pastor needs to take the average salary times two, but they are still worthy of that.
Yep.
Makes sense? Yep. You know, obviously a pastor deserves your respect. A pastor deserves generous support and abundant provision. And not every church can support a pastor double, you know. I mean, you know, I don't think I will take double ever. But the thing is, they are worthy of that, right? They are worthy of double honor. Does not mean they have to take a double, you know, every salary times two, okay? You know, to me, this principle is just like shows you that, you know, how valuable spiritual work is. Amen?
Amen.
Go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter number 6. And the other reason that, you know, pastors should get paid is that a pastor working a secular job is not ideal. Splitting time between the ministry and a different career is not ideal. Yeah. And you should want a pastor to, you know, that, you know, dedicates all of his time in studying the Bible and preparing great sermons, amen. Right? And you should want a pastor to spend his weekdays studying the Bible deeply, not rushing through a sermon because of, you know, maybe he has some long shifts. And you should want a pastor that actually has more time to pray for his congregation, not someone who is tired from balancing two full-time jobs. Yeah. And you should want a pastor that dedicates all of his time in meeting people's spiritual needs, not worrying about clocking in and clocking out. And you should want a pastor whose primary concern is the flock of God, not someone whose attention is constantly divided. Right. Okay, now I personally can testify on that because sometimes I struggle at work because I still have to meet your spiritual needs, and my attention are often divided between my secular job and this. So that's definitely true. So, and you should want a pastor who treats the ministry as his life's work.
Amen. That's good.
And not something he squeezes in around a different career. And you should want a pastor who can actually shepherd the flock, watches his flock, and not someone who only sees the flock a few hours a week. Okay, Acts chapter 6, look at verse number 1. Acts chapter 6, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So in this case, I believe those 12 apostles, they were fully supported. But even that, they were scattered because the widows were not taken care of, and they recognized that the ministry required full devotion of time. Amen. That's why in verse number 3, the Bible says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business," talking about the daily ministration, "but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So even if a pastor is full time, sometimes the needs can be so big that he has to get other full time workers. Okay, so it's definitely a biblical thing. And you may say, "Do I want to be full time in the ministry?" Yes, when the church can afford it, so I can give my all, right? So I can study more, so I can preach better sermons, so I can meet your spiritual needs better, so I can pray for you more, so I can actually be there when you need me. Okay. Now, I don't want to be a full-time, preacher so I can do less. I want to, be full-time so I can do more studying, more praying, more preaching, more soul winning, and more helping people. Amen. Amen. And I want to read this article to you that someone else wrote. And I have shared this with you maybe a couple years ago, but let me just read to you. I thought it's pretty cool. This article says this: "Being a pastor is listed among the four most difficult professions in the U.S. because a pastor must be preacher, example, father, husband, counselor, conference caller, planner, minister, visionary, director, mentor, friend, reconciliator, marriage counselor, youth counselor, leader's trainer, Bible teacher, intercessor, and so on. Besides being keepers of the house of God, cleaning staff, every pastor constantly confronts many, many different things, such as people complaining, 'The pastor doesn't visit me. Sermon was too long. The music was too loud. The building is too cold.'" You know, one of the most difficult things in the life of a pastor is to know that at some point, the people they love will abandon or even betray them. That's true. I can testify that. The pastor is often the loneliest person in the congregation. You may see a pastor be surrounded by people, but very rarely people who are interested in their problems, needs, or even in their life. If you have a pastor as a friend, take care of them, pray for them, connect with vision that God gave them, support them, but above all, love them. Remember, they are human and are in the same way. They go through the same needs as you. Even if you don't believe it, many of them have sacrificed comforts, rest, personal plans, and so many things, including some of their own family's needs, just to attend God's call. Value the time a pastor puts into the work, the prayer he makes for everyone, the burden he voluntarily carries for the ministry. You don't know how much he'd appreciate knowing you do. So to me, that's a great article. You know, just pray for Patrick Thompson and pray for me and pray for, all godly pastors. Amen. Because they do sacrifice a lot. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. So I said point number one, tithing is still biblical in the New Testament. Point number two, full-time pastors are biblical. Point number three, churches must handle money honestly. Amen. Churches must handle money honestly. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse number 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 20. The Bible says, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, don't miss this, but also in the sight of man. We need to be accountable both to God and to man. And we need to avoid all appearance of evil, especially concerning church finances. Because money is stupid. Money is unrighteous. And if you cannot even take care of the stupid money, how can God bless you more, right? And here's why this is so important. And that is, the money belongs to God. Right? Money belongs to God. That's why we need to be accountable both in the sight of God and also in the sight of man. Go back to Malachi 3. Malachi chapter 3. And let me just show you, you know, how we count our offerings, okay? And we have the ushers take up the offerings and, you know, at least two people plus a camera that's, you know, always staring at the safe. And, you know, two men plus a camera, you know, witness the money being transferred from the plate to a bag and locked in the safe, okay? And then, you know, after the service, two men count the offering and fill out a counting sheet, which after that I take a picture and send to Pastor Thompson, and then the money is placed in a tamper-proof security deposit bag. Okay, try, you know, breaking one of those. And then we drop the money to the bank and everything has to match. The counting sheet, the bag, and also the bank account. They must show the exact same amount, okay? And that is accountability, okay? And you know, if there's any doubt, hey, there's camera footage and people can always verify. So we have three things that have to match exactly: counting sheet, money on the bag, and also the money that show up at the bank account, okay? So, and you know, I do want to bring up the issue of designated fund, okay? Designated fund. If a church advertises support for a missionary and someone designates a gift for that missionary, the money must go to that missionary.
Amen.
Otherwise, it is financial fraud.
Right.
Otherwise, it is theft.
That's right.
And what Roger Jimenez did is theft because he's stealing God's money.
Amen.
Because Verity openly advertises for supporting Pastor Stuckey, right? Now, you are in Malachi chapter 3. Look at verse number 8 again. Malachi chapter 3, look at verse number 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithe and offerings. Now, this verse does not only apply to people who are withholding tithe. This verse also applies to people who are stealing from tithe, right?
Yeah.
You know, you are robbing God's money. You are robbing the tithe and offering that belongs to God. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 25, it is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. You know, it's a snare if you devour that which belongs to God, if you devour that which is holy. However, if someone writes a name in the memo, but the church does not support that ministry, that gifts become general fund. For example, if you want to donate money to, say, Texas Roadhouse through Chick-fil-A, okay, but Chick-fil-A does not support Texas Roadhouse, so even if you put that in the memo, it becomes general fund. And the church is not obligated to act as a personal transfer service.
Amen.
Make sense?
Yep.
So for the time being, we don't support any missionaries. So if you designate any preacher, it just goes to general fund, okay? So that's why if you want to donate to him directly. Okay, because the church is not acting as a third-party transfer partner, okay? However, if we, you know, in the future do support certain ministry, and if we take up offering for that, you know, that money has to go to that, okay? And many churches actually put a note in their financial statement is that, you know, any gift, whether it's designated or not, will be used at the discretionary of the leader, you know? And that's a good term, you know, if a church chooses to do that. But if you say you're going to give someone money, they have to give them the money, right? So, and by the way, you should never prioritize giving to other ministries before tithing the 10% to your local church. Amen. Okay, yeah. So notice the proper Amen. Order here. And I also want to share with you how we do love offerings for the guest preachers. Here's what Pastor Thompson said. A love offering or gift to bless a pastor for taking time out of their schedule to fly out and preach an extra sermon on top of the three they already preach is a common practice in any church, not just New IP churches. I'm not sure about a protocol in different churches. I know some people will ask for an extra love offering and pass the hats around the camp or at a men's retreat. I've done this before, but I don't like to do that anymore. I feel like it embarrasses the preacher. Or if all you give is what people pony up for that night, and that's a smaller amount, that would embarrass me as a pastor. I don't prearrange what I do for the love offerings. I write a check for what I believe is fair, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. If people don't like it, they can kick rocks. It's common practice.
Amen.
And I feel like it's a modest amount given for the amount of work I know these pastors put forth to labor in the Word of God. So how we do love offering is, you know, I just write a check to them. What I think is fair, because, you know, if I just take up a special offering, what if the amount is so tiny? That would just embarrass me, right? So, you know, that's what we do. You know, if you don't like it, whatever. let me also make this clear that churches are not obligated to disclose every single transaction. Some people think that, you know, the church must publish every dollar spent, and that is stupid. Some people think that all the churches need to be audited and make, you know, every single transaction public. Churches are not the government.
Amen.
They are not public traded companies.
Amen.
No verse commands full financial disclosure.
Amen.
Think about your workplace. Do you see every single invoice that your boss spends? Do you see every single purchase? Do you see every single expense? No, because the leadership has discretion. You know, I will not disclose how the money is spent to someone who has zero interest in our church, to someone who doesn't even come to our church, to some haters who despise soul winning. You know,
yeah.
I'm not obligated to do that at all. But if you're a faithful member here, you know, if you give, if you serve, and if you sincerely want to know how things are being handled, just let me know, you know. But I think the proof is in the pudding, right? You know, soul winning, ministry, food, whatever, you know, the lights are on. So, but I'm not going to, you know, just publish every single transaction to the public that has not invested in our church.
Yeah.
And that's a stupid argument that people make. And the other reason is people tend to read into things that they have no knowledge of, okay? Let me give you some made-up examples, okay? By the way, these are made-up examples, okay? You know, if I publish every single invoice to the public, again, made-up things, okay? Why did you buy 30 pounds of onion? You must be funding your family, you know, Christmas meal. No, dummy, maybe that's for a church Christmas meal. Why did you spend $8 on a Starbucks coffee? You just grab a cup of coffee when you feel like it. No, I mean, maybe because when I pick up a guest preacher, I just buy him some coffee. Why did you spend $200 on a nail salon? Again, made up example, okay? That you must have stolen the money so your wife can get her nails down. No, I mean, maybe these are gift cards given to the ladies on Mother's Day.
Amen.
That's why we don't publish those. That's why we don't publish those things because people will look at those things. They don't really understand and just create accusations out of ignorance.
That's right.
Okay. So again, that's just a stupid idea that you know people think a church has to do that. Go to Leviticus 27. Leviticus chapter 27. Now let me address a legit question, okay? What if the church leader misuses money? What if a church leader, a pastor, misuses church fund? You are in Leviticus 27. Look at verse number 30. The Bible says this. Leviticus 27, verse number 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, don't miss this, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Let me just tell you this. If you tithe or if you give to a church, you give it to God. Amen. And it's important to realize that. Amen. You know, maybe you know that, but make it click in your mind. When you give to the church, you give it to God. So if someone abuses church fund, they answer to God, and that's not your fault. Amen. You will not be judged because you are giving to God, right? Amen. For example, if you give to Pastor Matthew Stuckey through Verity Baptist Church, and if they hold part of the money back, it's between Verity and God, and your conscience is clear because you are giving to God. Amen. Okay? And to me, if you don't like how a church spends the money, then leave. Go to a church that you like and tithe there. Yeah. Make sense? You know? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. See, God will judge dishonest leaders. Right. God will judge Roger Jimenez. Yeah. From my point of view, just let go and let God. You are giving to God, your conscience is clear. That's between him and God, right? So, and also, you know, we should never enter into a lawsuit with our fellow believers.
That's right.
I'm not talking about, you know, murders, pedophilia, or something of that magnitude, okay? Just, you know, let me caveat that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse number 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? So the unsaved or the unjust. Why are you going, you know, why are you entering into a lawsuit with the unsaved? You know, why are you bringing the matters, you know, with other Christians in front of the unsaved? Look at verse number 2. Do we not know that the saints shall judge the world? That's talking about the millennial reign of Christ. Look at verse number 4. If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Paul is saying that even a low IQ saved person is still better than the unsaved, right? Because at least he has the Spirit of God.
Right.
Verse number 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So the Bible says, if you go to, you know, a lawsuit in front of the unbelieving judge, you know, from the court system, you are defrauding them, right? And, you know, one of the options is just suffer yourself to be defrauded. Take wrong. Amen. If someone steals your money, then confront him alone based on Matthew 18. If that doesn't fix the issue, you can choose to escalate, right? You know, eventually that will, you know, reach church, like, discipline. Use the biblical process. Don't go to a lawsuit, okay? And if you have donate the money to, like, Verity, you know, there's nothing you can do about it now, right? Just suffer yourself to be defrauded and let go and let God judge him, okay? And because there's really nothing you can do about it, you know? Maybe God will recompense and pay you back more, but just let God deal with that. And if you no longer trust the church's leadership, the solution is very simple. Leave and go to a church that you support. Yeah. Go to a church that you trust with your money, right? Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter number 6. By the way, I think giving to this church is way better than giving to most Baptist churches. Because we preach some Bible doctrines. We don't donate money to those bogus missionaries who get no one saved.
Right.
Yeah.
Amen.
We actually exercise church
Amen.
Discipline.
Amen.
We don't put up with feminism and railers.
Yeah.
We are generous with our money.
Good.
We host a lot of so many events, and we blow the money up all the time.
Yeah. Lord.
And these cannot be said with most Baptist churches. Amen.
Right.
By the way, you know, if you go to a church that's not
quite as good as us, still tithe your full 10%, okay, because that's a biblical commandment. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse number 19. Matthew 6, verse 19. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Don't miss verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen. See, when people refuse to tithe, when people refuse to give, oftentimes the issue is not money. Oftentimes the issue is their heart.
Right.
Oftentimes it's because their treasure is somewhere else. So let me ask you this. Do you trust God with your finances? If you claim that God is your provider, then prove it with your tithe and offerings, right? And the tithe belongs to God. And when God's people give faithfully, the work of God can go forward.
Amen.
Amen. And that's what I believe about church finances. And let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for this message that you've given me. Lord, I pray that we'll be honest in our tithe and offerings. Lord, I pray that we'll be a good steward in what you have given us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Last song we're going to be singing is song 325, Trust and Obey. Song 325. Trust and Obey. On the first, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And we all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. us, but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. All right, Brother Matt, can you please close out in a word of prayer? Amen. You are dismissed.